1 Kings 18, beginning in verse 20, and then Psalm 121. Saints, this is God's Word, an inspired revelation and witness concerning the person and the work of our God, given for your instruction, discipline, growth, nourishment. Let us receive it then with faith and hope and love. So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I only am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to men, or to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And I will prepare another bull and will lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people answered, "It is well spoken." Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first, for you are many, and call upon the name of your God and put no fire to it." And they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry louder, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep, and he needs to be awakened." And they cried out aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation, but there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." And all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be your name." And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as could contain 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, "Fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood." And he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. And the water ran down around the altar and filled the trench also with water. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape." And they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there. And now Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Let's pray together. Grant, our Lord, that when we lift up our eyes to you in longing for your help, we may hear and take to our hearts the promise of your unfailing care. May we know that you are guarding us by day and night, as we go out and as we come in, and whatever our share in the sufferings of the cross might be, you are our shade and our Savior, both now and forevermore, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I am no Eagle Scout. I have a good friend who is an Eagle Scout. He has a letter from the president and everything. And even though I am not an Eagle Scout, I know just enough about hiking to do it. I'm not talking about hiking up Badger. That's more like an uphill walk. I mean a journey, a hiking trip, where you have to be prepared with water and food and sun protection, clothing. You have to be prepared for a variety of terrains and situations, difficulties that you might face. Right? And you are, and you have to prepare for the different kinds of troubles and injuries that you might face. There are physical dangers, of course, but you also have to be mentally prepared. Right? If you are not mentally strong, the fact of the matter is you won't be able to go on a very long journey. And why is it that you have to be so careful? Why is it that you have to be so prepared when you think about a hiking or a journey of this sort? It's because it's up to you, right? For the most part, you are on your own. If you fail, you fail. You are the one in trouble. You are the one who can be susceptible to exposure. You are the one that can go hungry, suffer fatigue, serious injury, or even worse. But isn't it really on your shoulders, which is why you have to be so prepared? Well, Psalm 121 is, as we have seen before, from Psalm 120 through 134, they are called the Songs of Ascent. And the people of God are, as they read these Psalms, they're on a journey. That's the point. It's a pilgrimage as they go from one place up to the presence of God. The people of God are traveling to worship and to fellowship, to eat and to drink and to rest in God's presence. And Psalm 120 is about this walk of faith, this journey towards the Lord of glory. However, there's a huge difference between our hiking and our journey, whether we go through the Cascade Mountains or fishing in the Bitterroot Mountains of northern Idaho, and this journey here in Psalm 121. And what is the major difference? The difference is this journey is not on your shoulders. That we are not alone. That this journey is not about how well you prepare, how well you plan, and how well you execute your desires. Let's be honest. How glad are we that it is not up to us? That the journey and the walk of faith is not about our fortitude. It is not about our ability to face troubles and liabilities and then to overcome those troubles and liabilities. It's not about our ability to plan and to prepare. It's not about our ability to keep ourselves from fatigue and from tiredness. Most of us would be done not long after the journey started, if that were the case. Sure, adrenaline would keep us going for a little while. Mental and physical reserves would keep us walking for a bit. But soon, most of us would crash. This psalm bears witness to the fact that while we have limited resources, mental, physical, emotional, and spiritual, that the Lord is vigilant. That there is no trouble that He cannot overcome. That there is no scenario in which He does not prevail. That there is no pitfall that takes Him by surprise, whether it is during the day or at night, whether it is the sun or the rain, it doesn't matter. I don't know if you noticed as we read through, it's a very short psalm, but eight times this psalm refers to the Lord as our keeper, as our guardian, our helper. Whatever the translation might be, eight times the Lord is referred to as the one who keeps His people. You see, He doesn't sleep, He doesn't get distracted, He doesn't get bored. His interest doesn't wane. Verse 18 epitomizes the Lord's vigilance. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. That epitomizes what the message of Psalm 121 is that the Lord is setting Himself before His people as the vigilant guardian and keeper, protector and sustainer while they walk and journey towards Him. Well, the psalm begins with a question, right? I lift up my eyes to the hills. Is that where my help comes from? To lift up one's eyes, we have seen, is the issue of focus, of attention, of devotion, of goal, of perspective. Right? There are other places where I lift up my eyes to the Lord, right? Like a mistress to the queen or something like that, like children to their parents. Here is, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Is that my strength? Is that my security? Does my help come from them? Now, the hills have a very interesting message in the Scriptures. On the one hand, of course, they are known for their magnificent scenery, right? And we here in the Pacific Northwest are accustomed to the beauty of the mountains. On both sides of us here, we are flanked by the Blue Mountains and by the Cascade Mountains. You can go just a little bit north and east, and you're in the Rocky Mountains. You can go to the coast and see the Olympic Mountains. We are accustomed to the beauty, the majesty of mountains. And mountains are also the image of stability, security, right? No matter what happens, they remain standing, right? They are the image of solidity, firmness. Right with that, however, is that they are also, especially for pilgrims, the place of danger. Places where other people hide, robbers and thieves. The place where weather is difficult, where weather is sporadic, where weather does what it wants to do. But in Israel's history, hills were the place where false religions were practiced. Where there were shrines, there were high places, the Baals were there, the Asherahs were there, the false priests did their work. And so Israel, particularly in the time where this psalm is being spoken of, and certainly within the place, within the Psalter, they would have looked around and seen a place overrun with false religions and overrun with these high places, these sacred false places of worship which were in the hills. And so the question comes, is this where I look for help? As I face dangers, as I face difficulties, as I face the sun and the moon, as I face things that may trip me, as I face injury, do I look to the false religions? Do I look to the false gods? Is that where my help comes? Is that where strength comes? Is that where stability comes? This psalm is acknowledging that we are tempted to look this way and that way. That we are tempted to be enticed by the promise of ease. How many times do we make decisions because it's the easiest thing to do? Or we are enticed by the promise of success. If we just do this or that, if we just bow the knee here or bow the knee there, to money, to power, to pleasure, whatever, our journey will be easier, it will be more manageable. This is the enticements that we receive. And how perfectly suitable then is it to read 1 Kings 8? Did you notice that that whole thing takes place on a mountain? And did you notice the sheer amount of numbers that are in Baal's favor in the false religions? There is one prophet of God, and there are 450 priests of Baal. And that would not have included also those that they enlist in their service, whether it is just to sort of help them, or whether there are more sinful, perverse kinds of things going on. This is a thriving religion. This is a thriving church, and here on a mountain is a showdown. And we have this ordeal where Elijah comes before the people, and he says, you guys need to stop vacillating between two things. If Yahweh is Lord, then serve him. If Baal, notice he will not say if Baal is Lord. He just says if Baal, then follow him. And then you have this ordeal that he outlines. You've got the altar, the bulls. One bull goes to Elijah, one bull goes to the priests. And he says, you go first. You call down fire from heaven. Call down fire. Let us see your God at work. Let us see him come to your aid. Let us see the value of your religion. And of note for our purposes this morning is the flat out mockery that Elijah engages in with them. Right, Elijah, they have gone on for hours, right? And they're hooting and hollering and doing all their things. And this is what Elijah says, right? And very often, it's in these kinds of contexts that the Lord gets the most snippy with us. When there are those who try to put things in his place, this is when we see the Lord lash out the most. And Elijah, in a sense, is the vehicle of the Lord's mockery. Why don't you cry louder? Maybe he doesn't hear you. Right? Create more of a commotion. Maybe he's napping. Maybe he's in the loo. Maybe he's going to the bathroom and he can't hear you. Maybe he has wandered away and he's sort of lost. And maybe he needs your voices to sort of guide him back into reality. Maybe he's asleep and you need to wake him up. Right? The reason why we read this is because this is the kind of help that the hills give. This is the kind of help that false religions give, is gods that cannot hear, that gods that are mocked by God because they cannot hear, they cannot help, because they are not true. And so Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 23 says this, truly the hills are a delusion, the orgies on the mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. So there is this issue that Israel has to face. The false religions that are perched on these mountains, on these hills. And so as the pilgrim goes along, as he faces trials and difficulties, Does he find security in those hills? In the gods that the Lord mocks? And of course the answer is no. Not in the hills, not in the shrines, not in the false gods and idols and religions, not in the quick, easy fixes, but rather, verse 2, my help comes from the Lord. Not in the hills, but in the one who made the hills, the one who made heaven and earth, the maker of everything in this world, the maker of time itself, the one who oversees the whole thing, the one who moves and shapes and directs all things for his glory. That Lord is my keeper. That Lord is my help. 8 times the Lord is identified as the keeper of Israel. He is the keeper when we start. He is the keeper when we finish. He is the keeper of the beginnings and the endings. He is there the whole time, guarding, keeping, protecting, and providing. Lift your eyes to him is the implicit message of the psalm, which will become explicit in Psalm 123. To you I lift up my eyes, you who are enthroned in the heavens. Well, what qualifies him to have this kind of trust and confidence in? What are the qualifications that the psalm then lists out as to why the Lord is a keeper, a faithful keeper, a vigilant keeper? One, he does not sleep. Think about that. How much limitation does our own tiredness, does our own necessity of sleep require? Make within us. How much of our weakness is simply because we have limited resources that need to be recharged by rest and relaxation? He doesn't sleep. He doesn't need to sleep. He doesn't experience fatigue, tiredness. He doesn't experience a lack of concentration. Things do not start to get muddled in his head when he gets tired. When he just cannot concentrate any longer, that is not God. He does not share in those problems. He doesn't lose interest. Right, so maybe we're sitting here today and we're like, well, of course he doesn't sleep, he's God. But maybe we believe, well, I'm not all that interesting. And so we think at some point he's just simply going to lose interest like we do. We lose interest, we get bored, we start things, but we don't finish them. Or maybe we get really excited about something for a little while, and then it just sort of wanes. God does not lose interest. His interest does not wax and wane, neither does his care and his provision. We think he does. We think he is as fickle as we are in our emotions. That he is as fickle as our spiritual temperament. We are this way, we are hot, and then we are cold, we are excited, and then we're depressed. We are happy, and then we're sad, committed, and then disinterested. Right? That's exactly the opposite of the Lord. Right? We need to turn this around. Instead of thinking that God is like us, and fickle, and up and down, and hot and cold, we need to, when we experience those things, remember that God is not like that. When we feel fickle and uncertain and unclear, we need to seek refuge in the Lord of heaven and earth, who does not sleep, who is the Lord of time, right? Who is the Lord of heaven and earth. These are his qualifications. He doesn't need rest. He is the perfect companion in a journey. He doesn't need to stop and pitch a tent. He doesn't need to get a sleeping bag out. He doesn't need to do any of those things. He doesn't need to go to sleep while there is troubles around. He is vigilant, this psalm says. Now there are 3 troubles that the psalm lists There is the foot, the issue of the foot, and that is simply like the physical dangers we can encounter. And then there is the sun, and then there is the strange image of the moon. Now, we'll get to that in order. Most of us do not think of the moon as a particularly dangerous thing, as opposed to, say, the sun. But of course, the first image is the physical issues that pilgrims have to face. Anything from a sprained ankle to a broken leg, to being maimed, or even unable to continue with the journey, right? God is the one who sustains us when we face those kinds of difficulties. And then you have the sun. This is easy for us to understand. This is exposure, dehydration. This is fainting. This is drying out and cracking. All of the things that the sun can do. But what about the moon? Have you ever thought the moon was a difficulty that you had to overcome? One commentator, I think, captures well what the point of this is. A person traveling for a long distance on foot, under the pressures of fatigue and anxiety, can become emotionally ill, which was described by the ancient writers as moonstroke, what we might call lunacy. That you can, if you are facing enough fear and anxiety while your body is exerting all sorts of physical energy, you can start to lose your mind. That is, in the ancient writings, called moonstroke. You become delirious. And so the Lord protects us from things that would stop us from going forward. The Lord protects us from the dehydration and the exposure of traveling, but He also guards us and keeps us when we face emotional difficulties, mental difficulties. He is there. But none of these three things, while we may face them, none of these three things ultimately keep us from going forward. And what is the extent of His care? Look at verse 7. Verse 7 sort of epitomizes the trials or the difficulties. He will keep you from all evil. You see, it cannot overtake you. You may face them. You may have to stare them down. But He will keep you from them. It will not overtake you. You will not be forfeited because you can't keep going. You will not be overcome by evil because the Lord is there both now and forevermore. Right, Psalm 121 is saying, the Lord protects your path. The Lord is vigilant and does not sleep, does not get bored, does not wane in His interest, but He is endlessly awake and attentive for His people through the entire journey of your life. Have you ever read Psalm 121 and thought to yourself, that's just too good to be true? It's impossible, right? Part of the problem with Psalm 121 is I look at my experiences and I read Psalm 121. And we're like, they don't even come close to matching. How many times do we face trial and emotional and mental and physical issues that become so discouraging, that take our eyes away from the Lord? It sounds like this is kind of pie in the sky. Like, I know the Bible says this, but my experience matches this on no level whatsoever. I have faced much evil, much difficulty, much trial, much affliction. Is that what the psalm is saying, though? Is the psalm saying that no harm will befall you at all if you trust in the Lord? No pain and no sorrow, no physical, emotional, or spiritual problems. There'll be no stubbing, no pain, no sorrow, no trouble. Is that what the psalmist is saying? I think think on the surface it may look like that's what the psalmist is saying, but that is not exactly what the message is. What is the primary promise of the Psalm 121? Is the primary promise that I don't need to be kept by God, and I won't face difficulties, and I won't face trials, and I won't face the sun and the moon and all the things that that communicates? Is that what Psalm 121 is saying? Or is the message of Psalm 21 this? That the Lord is there with me. Isn't that what it's saying? That for God to be the keeper, for God to be the guardian of his people, is not to exclude all of those things, but to assure them that he is with them when they face those things. That is the marvelous truth of Psalm 121, that the Lord of heaven and earth doesn't just stand distant as the goal to which we are pressing, the goal of our pilgrimage, but that he is the ever-present help and aid of his people as they walk and journey. You see, this is not the psalm of an impersonal executive who shoots out emails and gives orders and you never see his face. No, this is a psalm of the confidence that the Lord of heaven and earth will walk through the pilgrimage with his people. That he will guard them and keep them when they face physical difficulties, emotional difficulties, spiritual difficulties, when they face attacks, when they face internal conflicts, he is there. And he is there now and forevermore to guard and to keep, to make sure that nothing we pass through overtakes us. You see, it is not the absence of these things that this psalm is promising, but the presence of the Lord inside of those things is the way in which he is our keeper, our helper, the one who never sleeps or slumbers. I think it's important for us to see, as we stand so far away from Psalm 121, that Psalm 121 has taken on flesh in Jesus Christ. You see, Psalm 21 bears witness to the Lord that we trust, to the Lord our guardian and protector and keeper, and that that Lord takes on flesh to make sure that we understand that this is precisely who he is for us. And when he comes into this world and he takes on flesh, is it the absence of these things that prove that he is with us? Or is it the fact that he now willingly and freely opens himself up to the most terrifying things we will ever have to face? Doesn't he open himself up to all of the most terrifying troubles by our sin and our misery? Doesn't he open himself up to those very things? The very things that would keep us from the end. The very things that would keep us from finishing the pilgrimage. He completely opens himself up to and walks through it in ways that we will never have to. He will give his life for us. He will go to the cross. He will face the sun and the dark for us. You see, Christ is like putting flesh onto Psalm 121. The Lord, our helper, the Lord, our keeper, is the one who gives his life to protect us. But we don't have to stop at the cross, right? Is not the gospel reality and truth that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and he says, "Behold, I was dead, but now I am alive forevermore." And no longer is he encumbered by human weakness. No longer is he encumbered as he was in the days of his flesh with the desire and the need to sleep and to rest and to eat. He was weary and he was tired. He opened himself to all of those things so that he might now be the risen Lord of glory who does not sleep, who does not wax, who does not wane, who does not need. He doesn't slumber. He doesn't faint. He doesn't grow weary. But he ever lives to watch, to pray, to sustain, to bless, to uphold, and to care. Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. And so you can hear the echoes of Hebrews chapter 12. Fix your eyes on Jesus seated at the right hand of God. Right? That is where our eyes are fixed, upon the one who opened himself up to all the dangers of our life so that we might have all of the safety and security of his life. But Psalm 121 also has the message of hope. Right? The Christian life is not an endless journey. It is not a journey which is 30 trillion miles long. You just better start walking because you'll never get to the end. No, there is a goal. There is an end. The Lord in Psalm 121 is the one who promises to bring us into his kingdom. And as he has been all along to us, so he will be forever with us. Our shade, our light, our strength, and our song. What he is now, he will be forever. Our guardian and our keeper. Saints, trust him. Look to him. Don't try to take the easy way out when you face the difficulties that you have to face, that the cross brings into our life. Don't look this way and that way. Don't look to the hills. Don't look to the promise of the easy way out. Look to him. The Lord is your keeper. He is vigilant. Everything else, you need to cry louder, try harder, or whatever. Only the Lord is the ever attentive, vigilant keeper of his people. And may he be praised, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, both now and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, our desire is that you would write your word upon our hearts, that it would not simply be a teaching and learning exercise, curiosity and interest, but it would become to us food, nourishment, strength, that it would equip us to continue to walk forward no matter what we face, no matter the difficulties, knowing that you are with us and that in Jesus Christ you are our keeper and our guardian. When we come in and when we go out, you will keep us both now and forevermore. Father, write these things on our hearts that our eyes may be lifted to Jesus, that we may trust and hope in him alone. We ask this in his name. Amen. Beloved, let's respond by singing. Let's give thanks. Let's lift up our eyes to the Lord. Let's bless him by singing hymn 674, I Need Thee Every Hour. 674. Let's stand.
I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord.